Lieutenant General William Jerry Boykin was one of the elite warriors chosen in 1978 to make up the first unit in America's ultra-secretive and deadly Delta Force unit. He later became the commander of the unit, and later still the commander of all U.S. Army Special Forces. In Colombia, his task force hunted the notorious drug lord Pablo Escobar. In Panama, he helped capture the brutal dictator Manuel Noriega, liberating a nation. From Vietnam to Iran to Mogadishu, Lieutenant General William Jerry Boykin's life reads like an action-adventure movie. Today, he is an ordained minister with a passion for spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ and encouraging Christians to become warriors for God's kingdom. Please welcome Lieutenant General William Jerry Boykin.
Thank you. Thank you all very much. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you very much. God bless you all, and it's wonderful to be here with you, and happy 4th of July. This is a great time of the year as we celebrate the birth of our nation, as we celebrate that historic event in Philadelphia in 1776 when 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence, and in doing so drew a big target on their chest. If you look at your history, you may realize that at least 9 of those men died fighting in the Revolutionary War. So for all of you who have served this nation, that are veterans of the military forces, the police, or any of our first responders, let me say to you, first of all, thank you so much for your service, and may God bless you. Now, because I spent 36 and a half years in the United States Army, I need to know who's in my audience, so I want to see how many of you guys were in the Army. All right. How about the Navy? And we got some Navy. How about the Air Force? Okay, thanks. Oh, yeah. How many Marines we have out here? Yeah, okay, all right. I knew I would hear the mating call, and I'd know there were some Marines out here in the audience, huh? These Marines. All right, listen, I'm glad you told me that you're Marines, because now I'll take the big words out of my presentation here. I don't want to. So this Marine pulls out of Quantico Marine Base one day, headed in towards Washington, and he looks, and on the side of the road, there's a car broke down. He goes over and says to the guy, he says, "Hey, what's the matter?" The guy said, "Well, my car stopped, but don't worry, AAA is going to come and tow me in." So the Marine says to him, "Was there anything I can do to help you?" The guy says, "Actually, there is." He said, "I'll tell you what." He said, "I'll give you $100 if you'll take these two chimpanzees in the back seat of my car and take them into Washington to the National Zoo." The Marine said, $100? Oh, yeah, I'll do that. He got him a chimpanzee in each hand, put him in the back seat of his car, took off towards Washington. An hour later, the wrecker comes along, is pulling the guy into a garage in Washington, and the guy looks, and here's the Marine walking down the street with a chimpanzee in each hand. He says to the wrecker driver, stop. He rolls the window down. He says, "Hey, yo, jarhead." He said, "Yeah, that's what we call them, right?" "Huh? I thought I told you to take those chimpanzees to the zoo." The Marine said, "Well, I did, and there was a little money left over, so now I'm taking them shopping." Folks, our founding fathers gave us a nation that has to be defended. Throughout our history, men and women have defended America. They've stood up for America. They've shed their blood for America, and many have paid the ultimate price. That's why on this very sacred occasion, I believe it is important for us to reflect on the price that's been paid. And throughout our history, the church has had a tremendous influence on the values and the direction of this nation. When you look at the fact that George Washington, as he commanded the Continental Army, had the Black Robe Regiment, which was pastors with their black robes that advised him and prayed for him. Folks, I don't know how you feel about the direction of our nation, but I'm very concerned about it. I'm concerned about what's happening in our nation. I'm concerned about the persecution that we as people of faith are under today. The way that our faith is being attacked, the way that our faith has been slandered and sneered at. and the way that the liberal media has made such an effort to try and rob us of our faith. And I am telling you that the only hope for America is if the church rises up. The name of my ministry is called Kingdom Warriors. And I call it Kingdom Warriors because I'm encouraging Christians, people of faith, to rise up, not take up arms against our nation. That's not my point. My point is to rise up and use the spiritual weapons that God has given us as Christians, as believers, as those who have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, that we can get into the battle, because surely America is in more of a spiritual battle today than we are a physical battle. And I'm encouraging Christians all over to rise up and get involved in what's happening in our nation. I'm going to tell you that God loves the warrior. God loves the warrior. Exodus 15:3 says, "The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name." And in the book of Revelation chapter 19, it says Jesus will come back riding on a white horse with a blood-stained robe, leading a mighty army to destroy the armies of the Antichrist. Somewhere between the beginning of the Bible and the end of the Bible, where it talks about God being a warrior, there has to be an expectation that we as His followers will also be warriors in His kingdom. God stands with the warrior. God supports the warrior. God is a warrior. I'm going to tell you a little bit tonight about my personal story. If you want to hear the rest of it, go out to the book table and buy one of the books that they're selling out there. It's my autobiography called Never Surrender. And it tells you the whole story, and it's far more than I can tell you tonight. But I came into the Delta Force in 1978, and I had a major obstacle. After going through a very difficult assessment and selection program, which lasted about 30 days, we started with 108 people, and we finished with 18 at the end of that 30 days. The last event we had to do was a 40-mile walk through the mountains in the winter in the snow with a very heavy rucksack on. And I did that in 11 hours and 27 minutes and finished first because of the strength that my God gave me to come through that. But there was an objection to taking me into this new Delta Force. And it was the objection was over my faith because they called me a religious fanatic and they didn't want me. But the old colonel that founded the Delta Force, Charlie Beckwith, decided that he would take me anyhow. But for the next 2 years, I thought the man absolutely hated me. He treated me with such contempt. And I finally figured out why. It was because he had been around Christians all his life, and they had let him down. They had failed him. They had talked the talk, but they didn't walk the walk. And he set a standard for me to see if I really was what I said I was. And I thought the guy hated me. And then on the night of the 23rd of April, 1980, we stood in the desert of Wadi Kenya, Egypt, in an old Russian MiG base. Jimmy Carter had told us to go into the country of Iran and to go to the U.S. Embassy and rescue 52 Americans that were being held by the followers of the Ayatollah Khomeini. And as we stood there in that old Russian MiG base that night, getting ready to launch our operation the next morning, Charlie Beckwith came up to me and said, "Jerry, before we launch, would you pray and ask God to go with us?" That's when I realized I'd passed his test. Whatever that measure was, I had passed it. I'd met his standard. And the next morning, I stood up on a platform about this high. We gathered all our men together before we went into the nation of Iran, and we began to pray. I led the prayer and said, "God, in the name of Jesus, we're going into a city of 5 million people, and there's only 100 of us. And God, it's only through your mercy that we will come out alive." I read from Isaiah 6:8. "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.' And then I said, 'Lord, keep us in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.' And we sang, 'God Bless America,' standing right there in that old Russian MiG base. And we launched our operation. Late that night, about 18 hours after we had said that prayer in Wadi Kenya, Egypt, we were about 100 miles from Tehran. We landed in the desert with C-130s and brought RH-53 helicopters in behind them and started refueling the helicopters from the C-130s. And in the dark and the dust and the confusion of the night, one of the helicopter pilots went to lift off, and he lost his equilibrium. He went vertigo, as they say, and he crashed over into the C-130. And all of a sudden, there was a huge eruption, a big ball of fire. It was like you couldn't tell it was two aircraft, just a huge, big ball of fire. And as I was walking towards it, I was about from here to those side doors, walking to it, and all of a sudden, it erupted. and the fire came at me, and I turned to run, and I felt the Holy Spirit speaking, and he said, stop. And as I stopped and turned, I realized that 45 of those men that had been in that hangar praying in Wadi Kenya, Egypt, were hopelessly trapped inside that burning wreckage, and they were going to die. And the only thing that I could do was reach back to the mighty source. And I began to pray, God, don't let them die. In the name of Jesus, don't let them die. These warriors trusted you, God. In Jesus' name. And all of a sudden, as I was standing there praying in that desert, the right troop door on that C-130 opened, and 45 of those men came running through the fire, just leaping out through the fire onto the desert floor at a dead run. And the fire was so hot that it literally melted the nylon load-bearing equipment off of some of those men. But just like the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when old Nebuchadnezzar jumped up and looked over in that fire, and he said, yo, dudes, come here. Didn't we throw three in there? I see four, and there's one that looks like the son of the gods. Well, I can tell you that the son of the gods was walking in that fire that night. God loves the warrior. In 1983, our president, who at that time was Ronald Reagan, told us to go into the island of Grenada down in the South Caribbean. Go in there and rescue 1,000 American medical students and take that island away from the Cubans and the communists before the Russians could build an airfield long enough to support their longest range MiGs. As we got ready to go into the island of Grenada to take that island back, one of those sergeants that had been trapped inside that burning plane came up to me and he said, Major Boykin, we ain't leaving until you pray. I said, yo, dude, I'm with you. Get them all together, man. We got them all together. I stood up on the loading dock there in the Delta compound, and we began to pray. We put our arms around each other, and we began to pray, God, in the name of Jesus, go with us. God, keep your hands upon us. God, give us victory and bring us home to our families. And we sang, God bless America. The next morning, as we came across the blue waters of the Caribbean in Black Hawk helicopters, first time they'd ever been used in combat, came onto the island of Caribbean just as the sun came up, and the people were waving at us down in the jungle there. And I saw our target. We started coming in on the target, and all of a sudden, we started seeing red tracers and green tracers coming up at the helicopter. And we started shooting back, and we were knocking them down, and I heard a popping sound, and all of a sudden it dawned on me that it's popping because it's going through my helicopter. And then the next thing I knew, it felt like somebody hit me with a 2x4. Bam, bam. I'd been hit with a 50 caliber, once up into the side of my chest and one right up through my shoulder. I thought they shot my arm off. I reached over to stop the bleeding and realized I still had an arm. I picked it up and laid it across my waist like this. They flew me around, took me out to a carrier, operated on me on the carrier, flew me back to Fort Bragg, operated on me a second time at Fort Bragg. I woke up in the recovery room. One time I was telling this story and I said the delivery room. I woke up in the recovery room and here's a team of doctors and nurses and they're looking at me, long faces. And this is what they said. They said, sir, you have a very serious injury. I said, no, say it ain't so. I got a baseball-sized hole in the side of my chest and my armpit's gone and I can't use my arm. And they said, you're never going to use your arm again. In fact, they wanted to take my arm off. I said, do the best you can. My God will heal me. And they said, okay, well, you certainly have a good attitude. I said, no, my God's going to heal me. Well, let me tell you what they did. They put me in this thing. They didn't know what to do, so they put me in this cast. It started here, came like this, came around my waist like this. And then they had like a stick, like a broomstick here. This is 1983 now. And they sent me home and said, just, you can't lay down. I said, you got to sit up. You got to sleep sitting up. You got to do everything sitting up. I sat up, and it was the most horrible pain I have ever felt in my life. It was incredible. And some of you ladies are thinking, you've never had a baby. This is my response to you, ladies. If it hurts that bad, don't have any more babies. Okay? Because it was hurting bad. And I'm saying, I went into one of these. Here's what I said. Lord, why me? You ever done that? Lord, why me? I'm a Christian, and I just don't understand why me, Lord. Well, I didn't get an answer. Finally, I did this. I said, Lord, and this, I really did. I said, Lord, in case you forgot, I led the prayer. And if you don't heal me, it's going to look real bad for you. You know, like, You ever done that? Why me, Lord? Because I don't think I'm supposed to suffer as a Christian. Well, that's not scriptural. It rains on the just and the unjust, and in this world we will have troubles. But it says, take heart, I've overcome the world. Well, let me tell you something. They said I would never use that arm again, and there it is. That's my arm right there. And I'm still at 63 years old. I'm stronger than I was as a teenager. My God is an awesome God. My God loves the warrior. He stands with the warriors. George H.W. Bush told us to go into Panama in December of 1989 and to take that country away from a Satan worshiper named Manuel Noriega, an evil, brutal man. We got ready to launch our operation out of Howard Air Force Base down in the old canal zone there. And right before we launched that operation, we got everybody together and we began to pray, God, go with us. I stood on a big platform and led the prayer. God, go with us. God, keep us in your hands. God, give us victory and bring us home to our families in Jesus' name. Amen. We sang, God bless America, and we launched our operation. Our first mission was to go into a prison and rescue an American that had been taken hostage and jailed by Manuel Noriega's security forces there for running a clandestine radio station, a guy named Kurt Muse. And we came out of Howard Air Force Base across the canal, and all of a sudden, red tracers and green tracers, and I'm having flashbacks, and I'm saying, oh, God, not again, not again. But this time, they weren't coming up from the ground. They were coming out of these high-rise buildings, coming right off the nose of the helicopter. We ducked down under it, went in. The lead helicopters landed on the top of the roof of this prison that we were going into to get him out. Blew a hole in the top of the prison, went down to the third floor, down to his cell, blew the door off his cell, and he tells the funniest story. He said, all the lights went out, and all of a sudden he's seeing these flashes of light, and he said it was like Star Wars, these flashes of lights coming down the hallway, and it was the guys with the lights on their gun. And he said, the next thing I knew, Darth Vader was standing at my cell door. he told me, get down, Moose. He said, I'm going to blow the door. He said, he cranked off that charge. My hair went that way, and then when the overpressure settled, it went back that way and came right back into place, he says. We got him out, took him to the roof, put him on the helicopter inside, one of these little bitty helicopters that has pods that fold down on the outside, and all the shooters get on the outside and just hold on. And when they came off the roof, they started taking fire from both sides, and all of a sudden that helicopter was shot down. Wham! Crashed right in the middle of the street. Crashed on one guy's foot, pinned him into the helicopter because he couldn't get his feet out. Another guy got hit in the leg. Another guy got hit in the chest. One guy jumped out and started to run, and the rotor blades were still turning, and it came around and hit him right in the head. It should have killed every one of those men. But I'm here to tell you that every one of them went back to work full duty within 6 months. And in fact, the guy that lost the toes, because he had to cut them off to get out from under the helicopter, ran a half marathon 6 months later. My God loves the warrior. My God stands with the warrior. Amen. And then in August of 1993, President Bill Clinton told us to go into a place called Mogadishu, Somalia. Our mission was to go in and capture a warlord named Muhammad Farid Adid. He was the leader of the Habagetter clan. He was a notorious, brutal warlord that led a militia that had killed scores and scores of people. In one operation, he killed 24 Pakistani peacekeepers. And all they were there to do was to feed hungry people. But Muhammad Farid Adid wanted to control all of Somalia, starting with the capital city of Mogadishu. And when he killed those Pakistani peacekeepers, the United Nations said, that's it, go get him and bring him to justice. Folks, when I got off the airplane on the airfield in Mogadishu, Somalia, I felt the presence of evil. You say, you what? You felt the presence of evil? Yeah, I felt the presence of evil. You know how when you're worshiping, you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit? I felt the presence of evil. Talk to missionaries that have been into places where witchcraft is practiced routinely, and they will tell you that they feel the presence of evil. And I felt the presence of evil. I had me a little chaplain there. I said, chaplain, this is an evil place. You go find some place and you set up a little chapel. I don't care where you do. It can be an orange crate, but you set up a place of worship. He ran off and started setting up a little place of worship with the cross. He got out the stuff so we could take communion. And he began to speak into the lives of those soldiers that were there. He began to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And finally, we got the word to start launching operations. We got everybody together in the hangar. We stood up. There's a picture in the book of me standing up with a bullhorn talking to everybody before we launched the first operation. And then the chaplain came up and he led the prayer. He said, God, keep us from the evil in this place. God, go with us. Be with us in Jesus' name. Give us victory and success. And we sang, God bless America. We started launching our operations. The problem with the movie Black Hawk Down is it only shows one day. We went into that city six times. And I'm telling you, we got in some tough firefights. And a lot of people were killed. But I will say this. With the exception of two Band-Aids, none of my soldiers were ever hurt in the six operations. They came back in, and I was, as they would come back in on the airfield where our base was, I would rejoice and say, God, thank you. Father, thank you. And then on a beautiful Sunday morning, the 3rd of October, we began to get intelligence reports that many of Adid's lieutenants were having a meeting down in a place called the Habagir, or the Bukhara Market, where the Habagir clan had its militia headquarters. It was my mother's birthday, and I was trying to figure out how I was going to call her from Mogadishu, and all of a sudden, the intelligence was validated, and we were told to go get them. Right before I launched that operation, I bowed down right in front of everybody, and I just said, God, in Jesus' name, go with us. Keep your hands on us. I know you love the warrior. And then I got up, and I picked up the handset, and the code word to launch was Irene, and I said, Irene, Irene, Irene. And the rotor blades started turning, and troops started running to the helicopters, and pretty soon, the helicopters started lifting off. They went out over the ocean to get lined up in a combat formation, and they started heading inbound to the Bukhara Market, the worst place in town. And we got in a fight. We got in the toughest fight that American soldiers had been in since Vietnam. And 99 men were surrounded by literally tens of thousands of angry, wild-eyed, drug-crazed Somalis who wanted to kill an infidel. And 18 hours after I said, Irene, 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 18 of my soldiers were dead. 15 of my soldiers were dead. My most vivid memory of Mogadishu was a big 5-ton truck coming back in on the airfield. Because that's all we had to bring the dead and wounded out. The dead were on the bottom, the wounded were on top of them. And I walked up to drop the tailgate. Somebody got to it before I did, and the tailgate slammed down, and the blood started pouring out the back of that truck like water. And I'm telling you, folks, it broke me. It broke me as I looked in horror and smelled the copper smell of the blood of my soldiers pouring out the back of that truck. I watched on a little black and white television as CNN International showed the bodies of five of my soldiers being dragged through the streets of Mogadishu and mutilated and desecrated in the name of Allah. That night when the sun went down, I went over where nobody could see me. I sat down on my bunk. I was so angry with God, I didn't know what to do. That's right, I was angry with God. And I said, God, where were you? Where were you? How could you let this happen? And then it came to me, I know why. And that's because there is no God. There is no God. You heard me right. But before you judge me, I want you to think back of the story of Peter in the Bible. He denied Christ 3 times in an hour and a half. And then the book of Acts says he went on to preach a sermon that won 3,000 people to the kingdom. I said, there is no God, but I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me. When I said there is no God, the Holy Spirit said, if there's no God, there's no hope. Now, this is all I want you to take away from what I'm telling you tonight. The minute that I heard the Holy Spirit speaking into my spirit, I said, God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I was forgiven at that very moment. There's nothing you have ever done, folks. There's nothing you have ever done that God will not forgive you for. Nothing. And it doesn't matter how many times you've done it, and it doesn't matter how many times you've said, God, I won't do it again. There's nothing that if you confess it, God will forgive you for it. Nothing. But many people are convinced that their sins will keep them separated from God, and it does not have to be that way. God will forgive you. I said, God, I'm so sorry, but I don't understand. And I picked up my Bible. I said, God, I'm going to open this Bible, and wherever I open it, you give me a word. I picked up my Bible and opened it and looked down, and I looked at a passage I had marked. You know what it said? It said, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord. There are things we cannot understand as humans. Well, the next day, I'm standing on the airfield right after the sun went down. We had a memorial service, and all of a sudden, I'm talking to two of my soldiers. All of a sudden, there was a huge explosion, overpressure, pain. I went down. Some people told me I was knocked out. I stood to my feet, and I looked down, and the master sergeant I was talking to is laying here, and I knew he was dead. My lieutenant colonel was laying here screaming, my legs, my legs, my legs. A mortar had hit literally right there, and they were between me and the mortar. I got hit in the legs and feet. And I began to scream, no, God, no, no more. I can't take any more. You ever done that? God, if you can't change the situation, take me out of here. And that's exactly the way I felt. Four mortars were fired. Three of them went in the ocean, and one fell short and landed right there. Killed one man and wounded 15 more, including me. They operated on me that night up in a field hospital. Next morning, they took me back down where the troops were. I'm laying on my bed saying, God, I don't understand this, but give me something that will ease my mind. Give me something, God, in the name of Jesus, that will help me to come to closure with this. And somebody walked up and handed me a facsimile. It came from the guy that started the Dollar Rental Car Company, a Christian brother. He sent it to Fort Bragg. They forwarded it to me. I looked at it, and this is what it said. It said, for they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31. Wait upon the Lord means hope in the Lord. For they that hope in the Lord. I said, okay, Lord, I got it. I came home the end of October. I was still wounded. My first night home, 2:30 in the morning, I was so tormented, I got up and I walked downstairs. I picked up my Bible and I just said, God, I'm going to open this Bible, and wherever I open it, you give me something, Lord, that will help me to come to closure. Because, God, I don't believe those men were ready to go into eternity. And I opened my Bible, and I opened it to something I had marked previously. It's Romans 5:19. It says this, for as by one man's disobedience were many made sinners, that's talking about Adam, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. What it means is that Christ has already paid the price by the obedience of one. But he was using that scripture for me too. And he said this to me, he said, Jerry Boykin, were you obedient to me in Mogadishu? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I was obedient. Did you share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Yes, Lord. And I felt the Holy Spirit. I didn't hear it, but I felt the Holy Spirit saying, those men heard the gospel of Christ. And before they died, I revealed myself to them, and they accepted me. See, it's that quick. It's not about works. It's not about work. You can't work your way into heaven. It's not about works. But I believe that God revealed himself to them. And I said, God, I closed my Bible. I said, God, show me something else. Give me something else. I opened the Bible back up. And as I opened it and looked down, it said this, said I not to thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. You know what the glory of God is that I'll see, folks? I believe I'll see those 16 men again when we cross the Jordan River. I'm coming to a close. The church has to rise up like a mighty army. We have to use the spiritual weapons that God has given us. And I'm going to finish by saying this to you. When that mortar went off, I stood up and started yelling, find Dr. Marsh. Find Dr. Marsh. And I didn't know it, but he was laying in a pool of blood right next to me. The medics came over and picked us up on two stretchers, me on one, him on another, and they took us straight into a little mash tent, a little hospital tent right next to us. Laid me next to him. I reached over and took his hand, and I didn't realize it, but he had been hit in the renal artery. He got hit right here in the groin, and it severed his renal artery. And he was bleeding to death. And as I saw him laying over there, I reached over and took his hand, and he was totally unconscious, and he just laid there, and I took his hand, and I began to pray, God, don't let him die. In Jesus' name, don't let him die. And they were working frantically. They put a blood pressure machine on him. They put a heart monitor on him, and I was watching him. God, don't let him die, I was saying. God, don't let him die. And then I'd say, Rob, hold on. Hold on, Rob. You're going to make it, buddy. Hold on. God, don't let him die. And he didn't move. And then finally, he opened his eyes, big old dilated eyes. He opened those big old dilated eyes, and he just turned his head and looked at me, and he said, tell Barbara I love her. And his eyes rolled back, and his lids closed, and he was gone. And I looked up, and the blood pressure was gone. The heart was gone. And I said, God, no, don't let him die. And the nurse, an Air Force major, said, turn him loose, sir. He said, let him go. He's gone. He's gone, sir. Let him go. She reached down and took my hand to try to pull it away from his. And I just refused. I said, no, God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I don't care what those machines say. In Christ's name, don't let him die, God. Let him live in Jesus' name. And when I wouldn't let him go, finally somebody said, put the shock pants on him. And they put these pneumatic pants on him. They started pumping air into him and squeezing the blood back towards his heart. And all of a sudden, beep, 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 he's alive. Now, you can say what you want to, but I saw a man raised from the dead. You can call me a crazy or kook if you want to, but that's how much faith I have in the God that I serve. She said, let him go because he's gone, sir. Today, he's living in the Shenandoah Valley, raising children. He's an elder in his church. I don't care what anybody says about this nation. You reach out and you grab a hold of the hands of the Savior, and you say, God, I'll do my part. Don't let go, no matter what anybody tells you. Rise up like a mighty army, and we're going to change this nation. May the Lord bless you, and God bless you all.